All of us at one time or another have found ourselves in a situation where fire was important to us. Perhaps that was that we wanted a meal cooked. Perhaps it was that we were cold. But whatever the case, we have found that fire was important to us. When we lose the fire, we find that the meal doesn't get done, the house gets cold, whatever the case might be. Today, we use gas or electricity most of the time, but there are some who still have fireplaces, and they deal with that idea of building a fire and then having to rekindle that fire. As we look through the Bible, we find that fire is mentioned many, many times in many different ways. For instance, if we go over to the 39th Psalm and we look at the first four verses, we find it says, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle, while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. We look a little further, we find Jeremiah had this to say. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then my heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. And we could continue on looking at many other places that deal with the same idea. Most of us, I am sure, have at one time or another had that kind of a fire in our hearts. We have had a burning desire to work for the Lord and to advance His cause. But sometimes, for various and sundry reasons, and we will talk about some of them as we look at this, for various and sundry reasons, we often let the fire go out. We need to rekindle the fire. I'm sure each and every one of us remembers when we were baptized, when we had heard the gospel and obeyed it. And we were so excited about it, we couldn't wait to get out and tell the whole world about it. But as time progressed, either because of rejection or various and sundry other things, jobs, so on and so forth, the flames started to die. We need to rekindle the fire. As we talk about it, we need to be able to recognize when the fire is going out. One of the ways that we recognize that the fire is going out is that when we find a reduction in our involvement. We decide to quit teaching Bible classes. We just simply quit being a part. Now, I understand that on occasion, sometimes things happen that cause us to have to withdraw from certain exercises. You know, there was a fellow that I know, in fact, he's still with us, but he's a little over 90 years old. He's hard of hearing. He's in a wheelchair. He simply can't do the teaching anymore. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the idea that We simply are not interested in doing it anymore. That it has become a drag on us. And therefore, we simply withdraw from doing what we ought to be doing. But I submit to you that spiritual energy cannot be replenished by less involvement. You know, when a man sits on the sidelines long enough, he simply doesn't have the will to continue in the game. I submit to you that spiritual involvement is the same way. When you no longer see souls that need saving, that need to catch a passion for Christ, you lose interest in the cause. And when that happens, there is a tendency to back off and to stay away too long. You know, as we walk down the street each and every day, we meet a myriad of people. What do we see? Do we see someone hurrying off to work? Do we see someone who has lost their way? What I mean by that, someone who is standing on the corner with a cardboard sign? Or do we see a soul that is lost and needs direction? When we stop seeing souls that need saving, we are in danger of our fire going out. Another thing that we look at is a reduction in spiritual hunger. Blessings come from spiritual hunger. We look at it. We find a thirst for righteousness, a desire for the Word. When Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 5, he says at verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." When we look at that passage, do we understand that he is talking about the idea that someone who is looking for him, looking for the path that he would have them to walk, will find it? Or do we simply see it as something that he was saying to his disciples? We need to be aware of the fact that we will not find that which we are not looking for. We need to be aware that if we want to grow as Christians, we have to be looking to grow as Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." No, Peter is not calling Christians newborn babes. He is talking about the idea that a child, a small child, a new baby, is always hungry. As newborn babes are always hungry, we should be always hungry for the Word. We should be desiring the Word so that we might be able to grow, and that we might be able to become more pleasing to Him. when there is a reduction in that hunger, we are in danger of the fire going out. Also, when we look and we see a lack of appreciation, we find ourselves in the dying stage, and it can easily swing into the hypercritical area. We look around and we can't see anything good in anybody. All we can do is criticize. We lose an appreciation for the conscientious among God's people. I told you this morning that you are not obligated to Critchfield's commentary, and you're not. But have you ever thought that perhaps one of the reasons that we have such a difficulty finding men to serve as elders is because of a lack of appreciation by those they serve? There was a man went to hold a meeting one time, and after the services, he was talking to a young boy, and he said, "Johnny, I understand I'm supposed to come to your house for dinner today." And Johnny said, "Yes, sir, you are." "Well, Johnny, what are we having?" And Johnny replied, "Buzzard." The preacher looked at him and said, "Johnny, are you sure?" And Johnny says, "Yes, sir. I heard my daddy say we might as well have the old buzzard and get it over with." Go ahead and laugh. It is funny. But the problem is, it is not funny. Have you ever considered that lack of appreciation is why we often have a problem with leadership in the Lord's church? When we get into this hypercritical stage, we know our fire is beginning to smolder and die. Another thing that we might talk about as far as that goes is a lack of will or a lack of motivation. I need to separate my pages here. I'm not like Alan. I can't get up here and do it without an outline. When you feel that all your motivation is gone, you know your fire is going out. When you no longer have that desire, that motivation, that will to serve the Lord and to serve the brethren, you understand the fire is going out. Far too often today, brethren, we find congregations where these things are running rampant. We find congregations where the fire is dying and the doors are closing. I knew a fellow one time. In fact, I still know him. I can tell you who he is and I can tell you where he is, but I'm not going to. He was at one time an elder in the congregation where he is. We were talking about the work one time, and he said, "I have already done my part. It's time for someone else to step up." When that motivation goes, you know you are losing your desire to serve the Lord. We need that fire, brethren, and we need it desperately. We need to rekindle the fire. because it is that which will get us to the results that we're looking for. We need the fire rekindled for ourselves. Some people think that they have done a lot for the Lord. There is a song in the songbook, and I don't know the number in this book. If we still had sacred selections, I could give you the number. How's that? But I can't give it to you in this one. But it starts out, I traveled down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. We need the fire, because we find ourselves oftentimes looking at the past and what we have done. And that won't get it done. I told you this morning that I would talk about Ezekiel chapter 18 tonight. And if you would like to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18, we'll look at some things that are said there. In particular, I want you to look. I'll move to the other side in just a moment. In particular, I want you to look at verse 24. But I want to look at some other things through there along with that idea. He starts out and he says in verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge?' As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine, and the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die." Now, in verse 5, he starts talking about a righteous man. He says if he practices righteousness and justice, does not eat on the mountain, and so on and so forth, if he does not do all of these things, we get down to verse 9. He says he is righteous and will surely live. In verse 10, he says, "But this righteous man may have a violent son, and this violent son may do all the things that the righteous man did not do." He says in verse 13, "He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his head." And he continues working down through here, talking about it. In verse 14, says he has a son who has observed all his father's sins, and he doesn't do likewise. And he says he will live. Now, as we get to verse 19, he says, "Yet you say, 'Why should the son not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity?' When the son has practiced justice and righteousness, and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." Now, drop down to verse 24. Yeah, I'm skipping 21, 22, and 23 when he talks about the wicked. I want you to look at verse 24. "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed, and his sins which he has committed. For them he will die." Look how great I am. Look at all the wonderful things that I have done. Lord, look how I have taken care of you. Look how I have served you. Look at all the things that I have done over the years for you. None of it counts when you commit sin. Everything you have done in the past goes away. It's not a board where you have good on this side and bad on this side, and if good outweighs the bad, you're okay. God only sees the last thing you have done. The rest does not count. Therefore, you need to rekindle the fire for yourself. You need to understand that it is worth it. That there is a goal that you are trying to reach, and that goal is worth every sacrifice that you must make. You know, as a Christian, we were talking about this today at lunch. As a Christian, we have a wonderful retirement plan. God has given us the most marvelous retirement plan ever. I don't care whether you work for United Airlines and have a wonderful retirement plan from them. I don't care if you work for whoever and how great your retirement plan is, how much you get, how your medical bills are paid, so on and so forth. I don't care. It pales in comparison to God's retirement plan. But you know what? You cannot avail yourself of that retirement plan until you leave this life. You need to rekindle that fire for yourself. But you also need to rekindle that fire so that you may energize the church. The church needs that energy. There are givers and there are takers in every organization. It doesn't matter what the organization is, there are givers and there are takers. The takers rarely give any energy back. They suck it all off. And when there are more takers than there are givers, the church continues to get weaker and weaker and weaker. Energy is depleted from the whole group. Years ago, when I was in McAlester, Oklahoma, I was teaching on personal evangelism. And one of the ladies came up to me after class. And she said, "Jack, I just can't talk to people. Is there anybody here like that that has trouble starting a conversation with folks?" Preachers usually don't have that trouble, but other people sometimes do. As with your building, there was a track rack in the back. And I said, "You see that track rack?" "Yes." "Do you carry a purse?" "Yes." "Can you put those tracks in your purse?" "Yes." "Can you reach in your purse and hand those tracks out?" Her eyes got big and bright. "I can do that." Oftentimes, takers are takers because no one has given them a direction to go. She was simply there. She wasn't helping the congregation at all, except for being there, which in a way is helpful. But when we have more takers than we, or more takers than we do givers, I'll get it out right in a minute, the congregation suffers. You need to hold up the cause of Christ in this area, because the Lord is counting on you. He's not counting on Alan. He's not counting on Rob. He's not counting on Virgil. He's not counting on Jeff. I could keep going. He's counting on you. Now, having mentioned all of those, yes, he's counting on them also. But he's counting on you, the individual Christian. He's counting on you. You need to rekindle the fire, because you need to influence the salvation of your family. Have you ever heard someone make a statement, "I don't want to influence my children. I want them to make up their own mind"? You ever hear somebody say something like that? Let me explain something to you that maybe they didn't think about. If you don't influence your children, someone else will. I don't want to influence my children. I don't want them to go there because I have influenced them to do so. Oh, you would rather someone else influence them to go out and rob a bank, huh? What was it that Paul said to the Corinthians? Bad company corrupts good morals. If you are not the influence that your children follow, they will follow someone else. That's simply a fact. That is simply a fact. You need the fire burning so that you might influence the salvation of your family. Your children need that example. Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes there, and he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the teaching and admonition of the Lord. It is your responsibility before God to influence them to the point that they come to an acceptance of the gospel." That is your responsibility. And it's not mom's responsibility, Dad. It's your responsibility. And it's not the congregation's responsibility, it's your responsibility. Too often, we view the church, or the congregation, let me rephrase that statement, because I want to bring it down to that. Microphones. But I suspect if you're sitting in the back and you can't hear me, raise your hand. See, I knew everybody could hear me. All right. Too often we view the congregation as we view the public schools. We send our children to the schools and we expect the teachers in the school to educate them. So we send our children to, and I'm going to use a phrase that somebody's going to holler at me about, and I know it's wrong before I say it, okay? We send our children to Sunday school so that the teacher can teach them about God. No, we don't send them to Sunday school. We send them to Bible study. Sunday school is a denominational thing. Okay? But we want someone else to teach our children. No, we need to be the influence that teaches, that teaches our children. They need a home fire to keep them conscious of a higher being. You need to rekindle the fire in your heart in order to save your own family. You need to rekindle that fire to maintain a light in a dark world. When you turn over to John, the Gospel of John, and you look in the Gospel of John, we find there that John talks about that very idea. If I can turn pages here, John talks about that very idea as he talks about Jesus coming as a light in a dark world. You need to be the light that shines on the darkness in this world. There's a song in the book that we sing. That song, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save." Didn't say Johnny may rescue. It said you may rescue, you may save. You need to be that light in the dark world. It's useless for one to complain about the condition of the world or the condition of the country, if you want to bring it down closer, and then show the world what kind of a heart they don't really have. We need to be that influence in the darkness that is around us. Your friends, your fellow workers, they may never hear the gospel, but they desperately need to see a sermon in the example of your life. There's another song in the book. The song is entitled "The World's Bible." Have you ever sung it? Did you look at the last verse? What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? You are the only Bible the world will ever see. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? The fire needs to be rekindled so that you are a light in a dark, dark world. People see you. They need to understand who God is. And they're only going to find that through you. So, having talked about all of these things, let's ask a question. How do we rekindle that fire? Well, every fire that you have ever seen needs two or three things. One of the things that that fire needs is fuel. Well, there is a source for the fuel. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Well, what is the word of truth? The word of truth is the bread of life. when Jesus was at the well and the Samaritan lady came out to meet him. You remember his disciples had gone into town to buy something. When they got back, they were talking to him, and he told them that he had already eaten. And they're looking around for the food, and they couldn't understand it. And he said, I have food that you don't know about. The Word of God is the bread of life. If we want to rekindle the fire, the fuel must start with that. But that's not all. That's not all. We need to talk about the idea of prayer. My granddad wrote on a piece of paper one time and stuck it in his Bible. I've still got his Bible and I've still got that piece of paper. He made an observation on that paper. It was just a few words. Nothing profound. Yeah, it was. Because it made me stop and think about something and realize something. Prayer is a conversation with God. We are having a conversation with our Father. I know we have prayers when we come together in the assembly. And usually those prayers are pretty cut and dried. That's okay. I'm not saying a thing about it. That's okay. It is somewhat generic because we are speaking for the entirety of the folks that are here. But when you go into your closet, no, you don't really have to go into a closet, but when you go into your closet and you shut the door and you start talking to your Father, you need to talk to Him. Not at Him, to Him. Knowing that He is your Father and knowing that He hears you and knowing that He cares about what you say. You're having trouble in your life. Things aren't going just exactly like you'd like for them to. You know what? He really does care, and He wants to hear so that He can help. We need to understand our prayer life is as important as anything that we do. Oh, I imagine most people get up of the morning and say something along the lines of thank you for watching over me through the night, and that's fine. I imagine most people sit down to a meal and they say a prayer before the meal. That's fine. What about in between times? Do you talk to Him? Do you ask Him to help you get down the road safely? Do you tell Him how come there's a problem at home that you can't seem to resolve? Or at work that you can't seem to resolve, do you talk to Him about it? He wants to hear from us. And our prayer life is a large reflection of how brightly that fire burns. Have you ever heard the word meditation? No, I'm not talking about somebody that goes off someplace and sits down and crosses their legs behind their neck. I don't know how in the world they do that, but they do. I'm not talking about somebody that sits down cross-legged someplace and goes into a semi-quasi-trance and hums to themselves. I'm talking about meditation, sitting there thinking about God's Word. What does it say? What does it mean? How do I apply it in my life. These are the things that make up the fuel that fuels that fire that we need. We also need involvement with spiritual people. What was it I said last night, Rob? We were talking about Hebrews 10:25. Did you realize that Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling, that's I-N-G, not E-D or L-E. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. How many Christians spend more time with their worldly friends than they do with their brothers and sisters in Christ? We ought to be assembling ourselves together because that's where we gain our strength and our encouragement. We need to come together more than three times a week. I fear in many, many congregations, you have a bunch of strangers that come together three times a week and don't know each other. But then again, maybe that's because I don't want you to know about me. Because if you get to know me, you might find out all my bad habits and faults, and then you might not like me anymore. Hebrews 10:25, while it includes this assembly, it does. I'm not going to say it doesn't, because it does. While it includes this assembly, it includes a whole lot more than simply three times a week. We need to be assembling ourselves together. Years ago, I worked for a company called Chief Auto Parts. Some of you may recognize that name. I don't know. Doesn't matter. They're not in business anymore. But we had a store two doors down from a company called Kirby. Two or three ladies are smiling. Kirby vacuum cleaners. Y'all remember them? All right. We would watch these people go in around 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning, walking in like normal human beings. We'd hear the bass drum going for an hour or two. They're pumping them up, getting ready to send them out in the world so they can go knock on doors and sell vacuum cleaners that are way overpriced and underpowered. Oops, I didn't say that. They're sending them out into the world to sell vacuum cleaners. Well, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we would watch all of these people coming back where they had walked out the door walking tall. Now they're coming back hanging down. The world has beat them down. Next morning, they go through the same thing. They get their batteries recharged. They go out and do it again. Brethren, I submit to you, we need to be assembling ourselves together to recharge our batteries, to keep them strong, so that we can fight the things that the world throws at us. We need to be assembling ourselves together more than three times a week. And I don't necessarily mean in the building. How about a Bible study at somebody's home? How about simply going to visit somebody that maybe isn't here today and spending some time with them? I had a brother, loved my brother to death. I can't say enough good things about him. I can say one bad thing about him, but I can't say enough good things about him. He was an elder in a congregation back in Oklahoma. After he retired from teaching school, he and one of the other men in that congregation, every Tuesday morning, got together, had breakfast, went out, and spent the entire day visiting members of that congregation. Now, I submit to you that that is the job of an elder, but I also submit to you that that is assembling together. How about we simply go visit each other? I wouldn't suggest it on the roads tonight, but you understand what I'm saying. How about we go visit each other? When was the last time you were in one of the members' houses? When was the last time one of them was in your house? We use this to build the fires. If you want to be wise in the Bible, spend time with these people who are wise in the Bible. Look to those who have decided to follow Jesus. Let them ignite your fire again. Understand that Alan just did a sermon on this one. Returning to your first love. You know, it wasn't, when you look at Revelation chapter 2 at verse 5, it wasn't that the Ephesians weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. That wasn't the problem. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. But what did we talk about in class this morning? They were doing it for the wrong reason. They weren't doing it out of love. They were doing it out of rout. It had become habit. And this is what we do. We need to make sure that we're not in that category. That we see the cross all over again. You know, years and years ago, there was a, in fact, it's still on the market. I won't say it's not. There was a cereal on the market, Kellogg's Corn Flakes. And it was popular for a long time, but then some of these other sugared cereals and so on and so forth came out, and Corn Flakes fell into a little bit of a slump. So Kellogg came out with a new commercial. They said, try it again for the first time. Maybe we ought to try it again for the first time. Maybe we ought to see the cross again for the first time. It is that cross that put us where we are today, that allowed us to have the blessings that we have today. And one more thing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Learn to catch yourself entering the dying stages. Measure the fire. Press for the mark. You know, sometimes self-examination is not really a pleasant thing. Sometimes when we look deep within ourselves and we start examining what's there, it's not something that we really want to see. But if we don't, the fire is going to die. Do you remember the time when you were baptized? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember what you were going to do? Why haven't you done it? We need the fire of faith, hope, and love. And we need it to burn within strongly. We need to get close to Jesus. When you know Him, you simply have to love Him. There's no way around it. Everything that He has done for us. And when you love Him, you capture the contagious spirit of faith on fire. The question that I would ask you at this particular time is this. Do you want to know Him? Do you want to have that fire built within you? God designed a plan whereby you might be able to get out of your sin, whereby you might be able to walk hand in hand with Him and have a home with Him for eternity. All you have to do is accept that plan. Some people tell us that it makes no sense. There's nothing special about the water. Why do we do it? Why do we have to do all of these things? Why can't we just simply say some sort of prayer or something along those lines? Why can't we put our hand on the television and say, Jesus, come into my life? Well, the answer to that question is simple. God designed the plan. He gets to lay down the conditions. And these are the conditions that He laid down. He's done His part. The question is, have you done yours? If you've never obeyed the gospel, consider doing so tonight. It's not hard. It's really very simple. There is no physical pain involved. There's no mental hoops to jump through. You know, some religious organizations, they have some big long list of stuff that you have to be able to memorize and recite to them before they will let you in. The Lord's church doesn't do that. It's really very simple and very easy. If you haven't done so, why not do so tonight? If you have done so, and yet you find yourself listening to the things that I said tonight and saying, you know, I need to fix this. I haven't been doing what I need to do. Nothing's lost. You still have the opportunity to fix it. Ask God for forgiveness. Repent of your sins, and He will forgive you. And you can get back on that path that you started down however many years ago it was. Nobody's going to laugh at you. Nobody's going to make fun of you when you say something along those lines. Everybody may come up and hug you afterwards and say how glad they are that you did so. But nobody's going to make fun of you. Maybe it's just simply a struggle to stay on the path. Whatever it is, folks, whatever it might be, if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord tonight, and we can be of assistance, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?